This is Guardian Radio, your station for up-to-the-minute news, intelligent, interactive, and engaging conversation. 96.9 FM. The views and opinions of the hosts and guests are their own and do not necessarily reflect the position of the management and staff of Guardian Network.
The aftermath of every social revolution brings about change. Cultural norms and landmarks shift as our minds and hearts expand beyond the familiar. To everything, there is a season and a time to every purpose in the land of the living. This is our time to renew, revive, and restore the hope lost to the busyness of life. This is our time to dig again and rebuild from the storms of our past on a solid footing that holds. Welcome to The Foundation.
The Foundation.
The Foundation with Heart Grant is brought to you by Alive, Burger King, Commonwealth Bank, Collect, Marco's Pizza, and Nassau Cruise Port.
The Foundation. The Foundation.
Sitting in the morning sun, I'll be sitting the evening comes, watching the ships roll in, and then I watch them roll away again. Yeah, I'm sitting on the dock of the bay, watching the tide roll away. Ooh, just sitting on the dock of the bay, wasting time. I left my home in Georgia.
Good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. 96.9 FM radio. Howard Grant in your company. It is Friday here in the Foundation. It is a beautiful day. Grateful to be in your company. A little overcast today. Don't fight it. It's a beautiful day on the weekend, guys. I'm so happy to be here in your company. Got to be able to shout out these guys. Make sure I'm, you know, they're pushing this really hard. They want you guys to go out to the amphitheater. It's very important. Nassau Cruise Ports and Zaymar Production presents Phil Stubbs Live on January 13th. January 13th. And so you want to be able to go there. They're also performing is going to be Nishi Ellis and also Ira Storr and the Spike Band. The ticket's going to be $50 for general admission and $75 for VIP. The Spike Band's going to be there. They got everything available for you. Make sure you can be able to pick those tickets up over at BahamasETickets.com. That's BahamasETickets.com. You can be able to get that or, you know, check them out. And Click wants you to know the exact same thing. They got Nassau Cruise Ports. They're going to present these things at the amphitheater on Saturday, January 13th. Join Phil Stubbs, Nishi Ellis, and Ira Storr over there at the amphitheater. They got everything available for you. It is exciting, and I got one pair of tickets to give away. Now, they ain't called me and tell me, Howard, this is going to be VIP. This is going to be general admission. This is going to be just, you know, the gate that you get in, the first gate that you get in before you get into the thing, right? Guys, you're calling me. This is wild. I don't know if you're calling me for the tickets, right? Please give me a call. Please give me a call, 323-6232-325-4316-325-4259. When I open up the lines, the second person on the lines, we're going to give those tickets to 323-6232-325-4316-325-4259, anywhere for the Family of Islands, 242-300-5720, or hit me up, 42247. I say when I open the lines, y'all are wilding out. I didn't say I'm opening the lines now. Did I say that wrong? You didn't call in the telephone. You got to give me some time to introduce the thing. Don't fight me. Let's be able to get this. Hold up. Let's just take that telephone call. That same person you was talking to. Who's that on the line with us?
Am I the second person?
You was the first person. Oh, my gosh.
I know.
You was the first person. We can get one more person in there. Let's see if we can do it. Thank you so much. Second person on the line. Call on the line with us live. Go ahead.
Am I the second person?
You are the second person, my brother. How you doing today? What's your name? What's your information?
My name is Vernon Clark.
All right, Mr. Clark. Hold on. Don't give me your information. Wait on for my producer. He'll be able to give you some information, take it from you, and we'll tell you just how to be able to get that. Thank you so much, man, Mr. Clark. Congratulations.
Thank you. Thank you.
All right, my brother. Happy New Year. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to be able to go check my good people out over there at AFS Insurance Agents and Brokers right down there on number 407 Blue Hill Road South. They got everything for you. Make sure you go in there. If you're a taxi driver, if you're a jitney driver, you can be able to get those things taken care of right now. They have in-house financing. These are my people. Talk to me. They're my people. I want you to be able to go down there, AFS Insurance Agents and Brokers. Ask for my good friend, Ethric Bowe. He'd be more than happy to assist you and his beautiful wife. They got some great things, great packages going on this particular time. So please check that out. Let them know that Howard Grant Foundation sent you, and we are excited to be able to participate with that. Guys, it's a beautiful day, and we got to be able to do these things. Now, at the beginning of the week, we started to have this kind of a conversation, right? At the beginning, we started to have this kind of a conversation about this concept and idea. You've seen throughout the course of the week, we've had a conversation with none other than Ambassador Devin Rowe. Very great conversation. I enjoyed that. We had a participatory conversation where everybody kind of chimed in when we saw two persons snuffed out in the streets. So we started to talk about that from that specific angle. We're still on this kind of a wicket to talk about resolve to evolve. Yesterday, we had a wonderful conversation. We went past what we were supposed to do as it relates to Small Business Thursday and had a great conversation with none other than Dr. Clifford Smith. Really, really from Southside. Really great conversation. I enjoyed that. Always looking forward to that. And I was really anticipating this conversation also. Can I say this? I want to be as decent as possible. My pastor. Can I say this? I just want to be decent, right? It's too much, right? Today, we're having a conversation about this. And if I'm going to be very honest, it prompted my spirit, even sitting in church, the necessity for this. Every year for the past 3 years, we've been having this conversation with you. We've been talking and kind of blessing. Some years we brought Bishop Lawrence Rowe. Other years we brought other friends that I've had throughout the ministry and throughout the body of Christ just to be able to talk with us. But this year, I was really prompted, sitting in church, a New Year's resolution about this concept and idea that being able to, with all that has happened, all the tribulation that we've endured, all the trials and whatnot, there is a great deal before us. Talk to me. And in this deal before us, our pursuit, our responsibility is to be able to move forward. But beyond being able to move so forward, there is a concept and idea of being able to capture someone from the community and bring someone with you. See, this is the concept about what community is all about. And we've been pushing that hard and fast. We've been relentless in being able to talk about that and being able to produce and introduce to you, rather, this idea and need to revive, restore, renew community. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to introduce you to none other than Pastor Mario Moxie, all the way from Bahamas Harvest Church. Pastor Moxie, it is wonderful to have you here with us. It is a great thing that you could be able to take some time, but I know you're busy. This is a very busy month for you, and I'm grateful that you're sitting here with us.
I am elated to be here. Good afternoon, Bahamas. It is so good to sit with you, Brother Howard Grant, on this incredible show.
Thank you.
Thank you for the foundation. Thank you for setting a strong foundation, reaching our nation, and talking about the things that do matter, community.
And you know, well, if you want to be able to do it like that, I want to take it like this. We started this conversation. It's really about resolve to evolve. The culture, the concept, the idea, the rhythm that we followed for a very long time is about being able to make a New Year's resolution. And sometimes that's just in thought, not necessarily in word and deed, right? So there's not great application. There's an idea. If you get points for ideas, right? If you get points for this sort of all right, I come up with a concept, God, you at least give me a C for effort.
Yeah.
But the application thereof is not what we see, right? And so to be able to sit in service, for you to be able to talk about being able to move forward and break those particular things down, I thought it was an amazing thing. Introduce persons and let persons know exactly the concept that you've had in church and the idea that many of us can be able to capture in terms of being able to move forward. That might be for an individual, but that could still be for a national perspective.
It is for a national perspective. You know, as a people, we all face challenges no matter who we are. As long as you're on this planet, you haven't passed anything yet. So we all go through what we call the OCRs in life, the obstacle, challenges, and roadblocks. And one of the most important things for us is no matter what it is that we're facing, we're talking about reclaiming the night this month. And no matter what darkness that is that may be in your life, you have to move forward. Paul says, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Now, if you just take that one line and apply that to your life, whether you are a Christian or not, it is so potent and so valuable for us to understand that no matter what the obstacles are, the challenges are in life, the roadblocks in life, we ought to move forward. We ought to press beyond fear, press beyond doubt, press beyond circumstances beyond our control, press beyond failure, and press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. It's very imperative. It's also important that we're able to identify obstacles, challenges, and roadblocks, because they're not all the same. You know, challenges are those things that impedes us, that prevents us from reaching our destination, prevent us from allowing ourselves to be who God intended us to be, who we created us to be. And then challenges really requires us to level up, to go to that next place. So every time we meet a challenge, it's because we have to improve in some capacity or the other. Whatever that area is, it requires us to level up, to upgrade. And so it's important for us to be able to recognize and distinguish the difference between an obstacle and a challenge, because an obstacle you can navigate, but a challenge, you need to level up. And then there's the roadblocks. The roadblocks are things that just stop us dead in our tracks. And these are sometimes things beyond our control. They're external, and or sometimes they can be internal, where we have these conflict with values and principles that we have. And all of us have faced that before. You know, you have your own values and principles, but yet you are surrounded by people. It could be at work that's requiring you to do something that goes against your values. You could be in a nation, and the nation is taking a posture that stands against your values. And the question is, what are you going to do? Anytime you reach a roadblock, it oftentimes requires you to make a change, an internal change, a change of direction, a change in approach in some way. So it's imperative for us as we move forward in 2024 to identify challenges, obstacles, challenges, and roadblocks, because how we approach them is different. And what would be a challenge for me may be an obstacle for somebody else.
Mm-hmm.
So it's all unique. But in the midst of all of that, this is the most critical thing. We are not here for ourselves. And there's a selfishness sometimes in our community where it's me, myself, and I. You know, life is not about me. Life is always about how I can bring others along. Why am I here? I'm not here for me. I'm here for the next generation. I'm here to pour into somebody's life. And if we understand this, we can live a whole lot better with one another. My responsibility ultimately in life is not to fill somebody else's fill somebody else's cup. My responsibility in life is to empty my cup, to empty myself and pour myself into someone. We're all responsible to fill our own cups. But it's imperative for us as we move along to bring somebody along with us, despite the obstacles, despite the challenges.
How do we do that, though? The difficulty is that the rhythm of our society, the conditioning, the idea, what's been trapped in our DNA over the course of maybe almost 20 years, maybe even 30 years, has been this sort of a, for me, selfish concept that we continue to ingest. How do we break free from that and understand our responsibility that, okay, one, we're no longer in this sort of a posture that we are begging arms, and two, we understand that we have the power, the wherewithal, the conviction, the strength internally to move forward, but just not just moving forward alone. We have the power to be able to bring someone with us. How do we do that with all that's happened over the past 30 years in the country?
You know, one of the things we cannot afford to do is to take people out of the community. We must always recognize that every one of us came from a community, and we have to, we didn't bring ourselves here. You know, I remember at some point in my life, before I was married, before there were children, I had my own opinion on how to discipline children. And you realize that God, when he gives you children, he doesn't give you teenagers. He gives you babies. And they grow on you. You know, it's the process of caring and taking care of them and going through that nurturing process that you begin to realize this is a human being that I'm pouring myself into. That individual reaches a point of maturity where they recognize they didn't bring themselves here. And that relationship is important.
When does that come? I need to know. I have 15-year-old and 17-year-old. I need to know. Let me know.
I am, you know, for my biological children, because I have a lot of children. I have three children, Alec, Rochelle, and Madison. And I think we're at a stage, our youngest is 20 years old, and I think we're at a stage where we can now have conversations where that tension isn't there.
20 years? Oh,
20 God. Years
old, I got time for that. I got to wait.
You got a lot of time. Because what happens is with our children, you know, I used to tell my children all the time, I said, you need to solve all the world problems before you reach 18 while you still know everything.
Yes.
Because they think they know everything, and so they're bucking heads with you. They're confronting, and confrontation is good. But it's sometimes hard for a parent to penetrate. So it goes back to the point you were making earlier, the point I was making, that we need a community. We need people in our lives. And that child, see, children don't grow themselves up. We grow them up. So it's important for us to put them into communities, put them in communities of like-minded people. There's certain things that when I say it to my children, they're going to fight me on it. When somebody else says it, it's like a revelation. It's like they never heard it before.
I just said this.
it's like that person is the most brilliant person, but you need that in your life. You need like-minded people who have vested interest in your children, just as you have vested interest in their children. That there will be times when you would need somebody else to speak into their lives. So we have to build this into our societies. Unfortunately, that hasn't happened. It happens in pockets, but it hasn't happened nationally. Mm-hmm. And so we have to bring the community element back into the play again, and it is a challenging process, but it's not an impossible process, and the church becomes instrumental in this.
Yeah, and I want to talk to you about that, because these obstacle challenges and roadblocks is something that we're accustomed to in the nation, whether that being hurricanes, COVID-19, economic fallout. Gray list, black list, whatever the case may be, we have gone through this, whether it's been a political organization that doesn't necessarily make the right decision, whatever it is, we have had obstacles, challenges, roadblocks as a nation and in our individual lives. Because, you know, as the nation goes, we feel the effect locally. And so now, for the most part, I believe it's as a result of the conditioning in our minds that plays in our subconscious on a day-to-day basis. A lot of people kind of yield their strength, their autonomy, their strength, their wherewithal to this thing. And they say, oh, my God, and throw their hands up and say, it is what it is. Right. And not necessarily being able to find the resolve. Right. In conversations, we relentlessly say that the Bahamian people are resilient. I simply say this. You see governments, administrations, political organizations, pastoral positions, all these particular persons will continue to be able to bang on this relentless nature of the Bahamian people. But that's only from a survival standpoint. It's never been from a fighting standpoint. So when you start to talk about obstacles, challenges, roadblocks, and understanding what's necessary to be able to change to get over, what do you suggest we do in that particular instance?
You know, I'll say this. One of the things that I've found is Bahamians are very passive people. Mm. We're not warlike. Mm. We're very passive. But when our backs are against the wall, you're going to hear from us. And we're going to protest. And we've seen that over and over and over again. We've seen it on a national level. We've seen where persons attempted to change the culture through legislation. We've seen that in two referendums recently, and the Bahamian people defeated those referendums, even though they may have seemed popular in the eyes of the politicians. The Bahamian people says, no, we're not accepting it. So we do fight back. We do, when rubber meets the road, we do push back to certain things. And you see that on a national level, but you also see that in the community level. And what we can do about that, When we think about community, we also have to think about it from a very microscopic perspective. So let's look at it from an individual perspective, and then just mirror that onto the community. that there's a nugget in the Bible in Luke chapter number 2, verse 52. It says, and it's referring to Jesus Christ, that he grew in wisdom, in stature, in favor with God, and favor with man. We're able to pull four elements out of that. One has to do with education, wisdom, stature, our health, favor with God, spiritual, and favor with man, social. They become four pillars of society that we need to continually focus on. Now, absent from that, obviously, is economic, right? People love to focus on economic power, and I'm telling you, it does play into this, but it's not the driver, or it should never be the driver. And many times what happens is, in our personal lives, when we make the economic empowerment the driver, we end up in the issues. When we make economic power the driver in our community, in churches, we end up in issues. When we make it the driver in our nation, we end up in issues. We cannot allow money and wealth to be the motivator for us. Money and wealth is a byproduct of those four things.
We've endured that for 50 years. For 50 years, post-73, the idea of capitalism has crept into our society. After all these men fought for us, now the independence, the onus for us to be able to get our own individual independence was on us at that particular point. So a lot of persons don't know any different.
We don't know, but that's you know, I'm going to beat this drum until the day I die. I think the church is the greatest hope for society, because we are able to teach moral values and lessons that are able to redirect and shape the mindset of society and culture. We cannot allow money to be the driver of our lives, of our communities, of our nation. So one of the most dangerous things in the world when it comes to whether it's individual, community, or nation, one of the most dangerous things in the world you can do is set goals. And I know this is a New Year resolution.
Everybody set goals.
Setting goals is one of the most dangerous things you can ever do without first setting your core values, your moral values.
The why. That's heavy.
You have to set your moral values.
This is heavy.
Because if you don't set values, see, values are like guardrails in our lives. They tell us where the boundaries are. If I set a goal, and this is true for anybody, if I set a goal to make $1 million, I will do
anything.
Anything. That's the way our mindset works. We will do anything in order to make that $1 million.
But people declare that to you, though. I will do whatever it takes.
Right. And that whatever it takes, and that anything, is the dangerous areas in life. This is why we have to set our boundaries first, our values. There are certain things I will not steal. So that now becomes a boundary. So now in my pursuit of making money, I know that I cannot steal to obtain that money. I know that I cannot deceive somebody in making that money. So it sets some boundaries in my life. And we all need boundaries. You know, the scripture says in Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no prophetic word, where there is no direction, people cast off restraints. That's what the word perish means. They cast off restraints. The difference between a swamp and a river is that a river have boundaries and a swamp doesn't. That's why the water in the river move at a rapid pace, because the banks begin to put boundaries in place, and so it moves. The water in the swamp have no boundaries, so it's stale and stagnant. And it stinks. It doesn't go anywhere. You can harness the rushing, moving water in the river. You can put a turbine in there and produce power and electricity. That's what happens when you have a person that has vision. They have direction. They have steam. They have power. They're going someplace. That's what happens when you have a community or a nation that have a vision, that have boundaries.
This is heavy what you're doing.
So you have to have these boundaries. As we talk about New Year's resolutions and reaching people and all this other stuff, we have to establish boundaries in our lives.
The values
in our lives. And we get that. See, it's imperative upon us. And I go right back to Luke 2:52. Jesus Christ grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and favor with man. We have to put those things in its proper perspective. And all these, God doesn't have a money issue. God is able to get money to us. That's not the issue. We need to be on his agenda, and then he'll do the things that is necessary. But when we begin to focus on money and money becomes the God, then we push all these other things. We push, look at the culture that we're in right now. There is this opposition against the church that is so unnecessary. Why is it that people are fighting the church?
Not just locally, yeah. Globally.
Well, why? Why is it that people are fighting the natural order? This goes right back to Garden of Eden. God created the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the whole thing with Adam and Eve by planting that tree was, God is saying, are you going to allow me to define good and evil, or are you going to define it? What is it going to be? What is it going to be, Howard? What is it going to be, the Bahamas? Are you going to define good? And from that moment on, every single time we've had the opportunity to define good and evil, we've screwed it up.
Yeah.
We've messed it up.
Yeah.
Because we don't know how to define good and evil.
Not unto ourselves.
This is the reason why we need God. This is the reason why we need His Word to help us to define it. And this entire human race has been sitting on the foundation of Judeo-Christian principles for a reason. Because we still don't know how to define it. We have to depend on God, and we have to depend upon His Word to define good and evil for us.
Well, I want to be able to dive deeper into this. Ladies and gentlemen, I know that you're listening in, and I know that you want to be able to participate in this. We have to set values beyond setting goals. A great deal of us are just setting goals, and the analogy about the swamp and the river is bananas. We're going to be able to take this quick commercial break, ladies and gentlemen, and get right back with none other than Pastor Mario Moxie right here on The Foundation. Quick break. Be right back.
Foundation. Marco's is bringing you a pizza experience like never before. Introducing our new Pizzoli baked with house-made dough. Stuffed with 3 fresh cheeses and premium toppings. Spiced with irresistible garlic sauce and Romeshan seasoning for only $8.95. Choose from 4 incredible toppings. Buffalo chicken, pepperoni, chicken bacon ranch, and pepperoni and sausage. Order now at marcospizzabahamas.com. Every store, every day. Because this is not just pizza, it's the Italian way.
Jump, baby girl, cable guy is here.
Since the very beginning, you have been with us.
This is Paul, and this is called the internet.
Okay. I'm checking for right over here. 2 no. decades, we've been with you every step of the way.
The Weevo is total clock. Look at her go. She's in front.
I fellow me. I'm president.
So yeah, times may have changed, and so have your needs as our valued customers. But some connections stand the test of time. Red, we're with you.
This is Guardian Radio, 96.9 FM. Fresh news, smart talk, all day.
Foundation. Foundation. The Foundation. Foundation.
And we are back, ladies and gentlemen, 96.9 FM Radio, Howard Grant in your company, The Foundation. Don't forget to be able to get your tickets and things taken care of over at the Nassau Cruise Port for the Phil Stubbs concert that's going to be happening on January 13th. They got the tickets there. Check out BahamasEtickets.com, BahamasEtickets.com. They got all the information there for you. I am grateful to be here to be able to talk to you about this, especially at the introduction of the year. Now, for the year so far, we've already seen a son murder his father. We've already seen 2 people snuffed out in the streets. 4 persons died. Today is the fifth day of the year, and 4 persons have died already. Now, for who we are traditionally as a people, we've always identified the introduction of a thing and tried to make a determination what this means for the duration of the year, what this means for the other 360 days of the year. Is this what our expectations are? And so I don't necessarily want to be able to kind of hinge and have that as an anchor or a base for this conversation. My desire is that for all of us, nationally, locally, individually, I believe that we need to be able to look introspectively. We have to look within ourselves and understand where we are. Make that determination about our values. Talk to me. This is heavy stuff. Mm-hmm. Make that determination about our values. And as a result of the determination within our values, before we make that first step to that 1,000-mile journey, then we set our goals. We get our values in place, we set our goals, and it must be associated with community. Pastor, I want to talk to you like that. I want to talk to you about these particular things because you said something that was heavy for me. You said that the church is the greatest hope for society, right? That the church is the hope for society, for being able to revive society and keep those things together and for us to be able to go. The church should be the high mark. Now, I want to take it like this. I don't want to talk like this because you're also a part of the Bahamas Christian Council, and a lot of persons would have asked questions most recently about those particular things. I know that we're on a course and in the wicked. If the church is that kind of a high mark, I want to talk to you about this indifference. You started to talk about it before we went on a break. You said it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. There is a significant fight against the body of Christ right now. Talk to me about why you think that that's been amplified during this time and dispensation in our lives.
Well, I think society as a whole, we're still going right back to what I said earlier. We want to define right and wrong. We want to be the ones who determine what is right and what is wrong, and the church stands in the way of society because the church is always redirecting and saying, no, we don't have the right to do that. Do you know in Romans, and this may be a controversial area that I'm going in, and I'm not going here to be intentional, but just to show you and how what's happening now really is reflected in the scripture. In Romans chapter number 1, it tells us that God gave men up to a reprobate mind because they exchanged the use of a man for that of a woman. It begins to clearly spell this thing out for us. And part of the reason why is, and it's referring to homosexuality, it's referring to man exchanging the natural use of a woman for a man and woman exchanging the natural use of a woman for a man for a woman. So it spells it out for us, and it tells us the reason why God gives him up to a reprobate mind. Now, I want you to think about how heavy this is. In other words, God's saying when they begin to engage in that sort of thing, they live to the point where they are living past their day of redemption. They are no longer able to be saved. Now, why would God put that in the scripture, that it is possible for us to sin away our day of redemption? That's a heavy thing. And the reason being is because most people think homosexuality is a sexual thing. It's not. It's a mind thing. It's mental. And when they have replaced God, that God is no longer able to the authority in their life, which means because he's not the authority, he's not the author of right and wrong. He no longer can tell them what is right and wrong. That's it. And this is the thing that we're fighting in our society today. Men are trying to convince the entire world that a man is a woman. And a woman is a man.
So with the introduction, because we got to get back to the base of this then. So the introduction of not only lust, but the idea of this kind of this lewd action where men go with men and women go with women, that introduction, which has been historic, which goes back to biblical times, which has been pronounced for a long time, which those persons who are part of a particular grouping of people in our country would indicate that Jonathan loved David, which persons will continue to be able to bang on these things, this love, this affection that has been perverted over the course of time, has led to this concept that we're talking about now in Romans 1, which is leading you to a reprobate mind.
Yeah.
And you're saying, as a result of this anchor with the introduction and it's being amplified during this time, there's no expectation that we won't see that there's going to be significant fight against the church.
Well, there's always going to be a fight against the church because of this. And I want us as a society begin to really frame it from that perspective. Stop saying homosexuality is just sex. It's beyond that. It's a mindset. It's a mindset that removes God as the ultimate authority and replaces man as the ultimate authority in life. Therefore, man is able to say what is right and wrong. That's all that it is. Not that that's all that it is. That is huge. And it's that type of thinking that turns society upside down. That's why it's okay for some men to think that it's, you know.
The narrative has shifted over the course of time. I want to say over the past 10 to 15 years, it hasn't become about a sexual desire, this kind of an insatiable desire to be able to get more and more, this insatiable lust. It's become love is love. That's literally what people say, love is love. Whether that love is between a beast and a man, whether that love is between a man and a man, whether that love is between a man and some entity or whatever the case may be, that love is love. And so they have, in my view, they've perverted this concept and introduced this to society. How do we now unravel this and give clarity to the community?
And that's the reason why the work of the church is never done, because we're constantly speaking into this environment. See, when we say love is love, there's a classic conversation that Jesus and Peter had. Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" And he says, "Yes, I love you." Jesus asks again, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter responds, "Yes, I love you." Jesus asks again, "Peter, do you love me?" And all we're hearing is the word love. We're not understanding that in the Greek, there are different words for love. Jesus is asking, "Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me unconditionally?" Peter responds, "I phileo you." Brotherly love. That's the same brotherly love that Jonathan and David experienced, by the way, that we have perverted. Because because of our mindset.
Because of an agenda.
Because of an agenda. We can't think of anything else other than the perversion thoughts that we have. Mm-hmm. So unto the pure, all things are pure. Mm. So that conversation between Jesus and Peter is one that the society is having. When we talk about love in the church, we're talking about God's unconditional love, that God loves you no matter what you did last night. Mm. God's love is unconditional. It has no boundaries. It is endless. When we talk about love, and I tell, or some guy tells some woman, "I love you, let's have sex," and they're not married, that's not unconditional love. That's eros. That's a lustful love. It's a different love altogether. So when we make these statements, love is love, what are we saying? That agape unconditional love is eros love? Of course not. What we're saying is eros love is eros love. That I can agree with. What I cannot agree with is that God's unconditional love is all this mess that society is talking about.
It's heavy what you're saying right now. Because as I sit here and I think about this and my wheels are turning in my mind, I'm thinking to myself that a great deal of the issue and the pushback, it doesn't arise when we see the issues that, you know, they're going after the church. Let's just do this, all right? I tiptoe around this for a while. I want to be as decent as possible. For the past week and a half, almost 2 weeks, there has been a relentless banging at the door of the Potter's house in Texas. There has been relentlessly, globally and local conversations about what's happening with T.D. Jakes. And Creflo Dollar's being come to the forefront. Eddie Long has come to the forefront in terms of a reminder and a contrast of what's happening. This concept and idea of pedophilia continues to be able to come to the forefront. All these things happen. My point is that this arises from the church.
Yeah.
This isn't a concept that has been forged within dark corners and then introduced to society and attached to the church. These issues arise from the church. And if I can be able to, if I dare say, because TBN is also in this conversation, if I dare say this, that the fact of the matter is that when we look at this like this, when we identify these particular things and the issues are coming out, bubbling to the surface, the Potter's house with T.D. Jakes at the forefront has been the proverbial shining star for Christendom. Christendom, the entire Christian kingdom for a very long time. No matter your ethnicity, no matter your division within Christianity, no matter your geographical location, people looked at T.D. Jakes. Now, to see this come out, what does this say about the church and the body of Christ? And this is where they get the steam, the energy to be able to go relentlessly after the church. Talk to me about it.
You know, the church, I make no excuses for what is happening at Porter's House or T.D. Jakes, what has happened in the past with any other minister. The church is filled with imperfect people, but that doesn't define the church at its core. We have to go and really look at what the church is, what God intended it to be. And it's not intended for perfect people, but as leaders of the church, it's imperative that we set the right moral tone and example and the standard for others to follow. This is one of the things that Paul, you know, in talking to Timothy at one point in time, well, not Timothy, but the church in Philippi, in Philippians, when he talks about, I press toward the mark of the prize high calling, he says, I want you to pattern your lives after me. I want you to follow me. This is down in a couple of verses later in verse 17. He says, I want you to pattern yourselves after me. And then it says this, with tears in his eyes, he said, there are some who are enemies of the cross, and he's afraid that they are leading others astray. That's the essence of what he's saying. And he has this, he writes in his letter that there are tears in my eyes. That tells me that in the body of Christ, within the church, there are leaders who are setting a standard, and there are leaders who are not. They become enemies of the cross because of the way they conduct themselves. I don't have no heaven to put nobody in. I have no hell to put nobody in. I can't, in other words, I can't pass judgment on anyone, but there are obviously going to be leaders, whether they are high and powerful or low and nobody knows their name, who are not setting the right example. They do not define God's church. And it's imperative. I my standard don't define God's church. I am pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling. I tell our leaders all the time, one of the things that give us the moral authority and the clout and the strength when we preach the gospel is the way we live our lives. If we are phonies, people won't be able to stand us. We have to have a moral standard, and we have to have accountability. And oftentimes what we've seen is when people rise up in power, there are very few people around them that can hold them accountable. When you and I...
That's by design.
And that's by design.
That's heavy.
That's by design.
It's political. It's within the church. It's within government organizations. It is by design, strategically, to identify what I say are yes men.
Yeah. Hence the reason why we all need authority. I was doing a seminar for a group of pastors, and one of them were talking about, you know, what about these boards? I didn't want a board because a board can tell you what to do. I said, wait a minute now. You
don't want no accountability.
You need a board in your life. You're starting out your church now and you're thinking you want to have all this freedom. But as you grow, you're going to need a board in your life. You're going to need some men around you and some women around you that can hold you accountable to your so that you walk and you live right. We all need that. In our lives, we need a Paul, we need a Barnabas, and we need a Timothy. We need a Paul in our life who can mentor us.
What about Peter? Are you going to need Peter? Peter's a dangerous fella.
Well, you got your Peters and you got your Thomases as well. But you need your Timothy, your Barnabas, your Paul, your Barnabas, and your Timothy. You need a Paul who can mentor you, who can show you the way to go, who is able to set an example for you and hold you accountable. We all need a Paul in our lives. We need a Barnabas in our lives. We need a friend who is not impressed with us. It doesn't matter what we have or what we say. They're just our friend, and they'll always tell us the truth. They could care less whether our feelings get hurt or not. They're always going to be in our corner. They'll defend us, but they'll always tell us the truth. And then we need a Timothy. We need somebody that we can pour our lives into. We need to be able to set an example for someone and show someone the way. So we need those three types of individuals in our lives. And unfortunately, there are so many
people. This heavy nugget you're giving me today.
There's so many people that don't have Paul's. I can share this with you.
You need a mentor, you need a friend, and you need mentorship. You need to pour into someone.
Yeah.
This is heavy.
I can share with you that there is a lady that I know of who runs an organization. And her organization right now is without a board. And she says to me, she says, at the beginning, we wanted to make sure that we were able to be agile and do certain things. Now that I'm getting older, I realize the importance of having a board. because I need succession.
You know, life is something else, you know. Hindsight individually is 20/20, but the tribulation that men gone through before you should tell you.
Yeah.
Make the right decision.
Yeah.
You were in the first place to do this. My God.
So we are, as men of God, we need accountability. We need people to be able to reel us in and say, listen, you need to sit down.
When we come back, I want to talk to you about some of these nuggets that you put on the table. I want to talk to you about discernment, because as a result of what we initially started to talk about, this kind of a cloudy perspective as it relates to this perversion, not just from a physical standpoint with same sex, this perverted concept that has placed money at the forefront of purpose, yeah. Right? This I want to talk to you about that. How now do we unravel this cloud in our minds to understand? How do we discern who pastor we should go to? We ain't got to call no names, but there should be some general characteristics that we know, okay, this is truly an anchor and a word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, 96.9 FM radio, Howard Grant in your company, The Foundation, here with none other than Pastor Mario Moxie, all the way from Bahama Harvest Church. It is a wonderful thing to have this kind of a conversation. Quick commercial break, get to news, and be right back after this. Foundation.
Nassau Cruise Port presents Stubbs Live at the all-new Nassau Cruise Port Amphitheater.
January 13th.
Gates open at 7 p.m. Showtime 9 p.m.
Book your tickets now at BahamasETickets.com.
General admission $50, 75 VIP.
Prepare to be blown away as we kick things off with one of the Bahamas' beloved artists.
You're raking and scraping with Ira Storr, Nishi LS, and Phil Stubbs Live.
Sponsored by Kalik and Ron Ricardo. Nassau Cruise Port, the place to be.
This is Guardian Radio, 96.9 FM, Nassau, Bahamas.
Foundation. Foundation. The Foundation. The Foundation. Foundation. The Foundation.
And we are back, ladies and gentlemen, 96.9 FM radio, Howard Grant in your company, The Foundation, on this absolutely gorgeous Friday evening, bim, warm and easy. It is a beautiful Friday evening and no better time to have a conversation on the fifth day, the day of grace. My God, I just get deep sometimes. I got to calm down. The day of grace to talk about some of the tribulations that exist, but not just being able to give condemnation, not to identify the issues that have always been identified throughout the course of history and the independence that exists in our country, but more specifically about being able to give righteous, valued-based answers and paths so persons could be able to get over obstacles, challenges, and roadblocks to find themselves in a space of growth and development for the future. Guys, we're here with none other than Pastor Mario Moxie, all the way from Bahama Harvest Church, being able to talk with us. And he's talking to us about being able to press beyond, right? And being able to bring someone with us, being able to move forward. Now, when we left off, Pastor, one of the last things I wanted to talk to you about was discernment. There has been, I give a whole little soliloquy and base layout about how the Porter's House for a very long time has been, and you indicated that you make no bones about it. There's no two ways about that. You can't be able to carry the water for these particular persons, and there is imperfection even within these particular churches. But the only thing that I wanted to know about is discernment. For those proverbial sheep, not actual sheep, you ought to be decent. Those proverbial sheep, those persons that are looking for that shepherd, in quotation marks, to be able to lead them to a cross, to edify them, to provide them information, access, and opportunity to be able to ingest the word of God, ingest the sense of righteousness or the righteous things of God, and move on that path that God has called you to. How do they do that? How do we do that if we have been conditioned and in this position? I think you actually started to be able to speak about it also. They've been given over to a reprobate mind. They've been given over to these sort of convictions, and they've been taught in this idea of sheer deception. How do we now release ourselves, especially in the year of our Jubilee, mm-hmm. to get to where we're supposed to be?
You know, the onus is upon all of us to really determine who we're going to align mm-hmm. ourselves with. When it comes to local churches, there are certain things that everyone have to be mindful of. You want to make sure that when you attend a church, that it's based on the Word of God. Now, we have a Noah. I call it the Noah in our belly, the Spirit of God that bears witness that we are the sons of God. So people all the time discern almost right away whether or not something is of God or not. If it smells funny or fishy, something like that, you know, we can sense that. And it's imperative for us.
Social decorum causes you to push beyond that.
Push beyond it from what perspective?
Yeah, because some people say, my spirit just don't take to this particular person. They wouldn't articulate that right away. They may have some indifference before you, and they do all the social pleasantries and all these particular things and stay in good proximity to you, but never articulate that. So you're saying to us, when we have this prompt in our spirit, in your belly.
Yeah, you need to act on it. You know, there is one, I had a lecture in Bible college when he talks about sin. He says, you can't stop a bird from dropping poop in your ear, but you can prevent a bird from building a nest.
My God.
So there's some things we walk into, that when we walk into it, we immediately discern whether
poop in our hair. But you ain't gonna state it.
We need to walk out. Don't come back. Be pleasant.
And that's relationships?
That's in every area of our lives. Yeah. Another thing has to do with accountability. We were talking about that earlier, but you want to make sure that there's accountability. And this is not just, I'm glad you mentioned relationships. About here, this could be imposed upon every aspect of church, relationship, or anything else. If you're engaging with somebody and they don't have a conflict, they're loose cannon. If there's no one in their life that can hold them accountable, they're loose cannon. You don't want to engage with somebody, because then who do you go to? Where's your recourse? You know, who do you go to say, hey, something's wrong here, I need you to check this out? You know, so those things become important.
Is there ever a time that it is not important? Is there a time or a tenure, whether or not that's a particular season? Let's say I've been married for 20 years. And maybe there comes a point where our accountability is just to each other, but there's no external entity that I can go to as a man to say, these are some of the issues that I'm having. Or my wife can go to as a woman to say, these are some of the issues. It's just only confined to this lock-in relationship. Is there any time, do you have this sort of accountability in your capacity, in your position, that you look forward to?
In my life, I have friends that hold me accountable.
So you got your Paul, your Timothy, and you got your Barnabas.
I have to. I'll use marriage, for example, right? And what most people don't realize, there's no expiration date on accountability. You need someone to hold you accountable until the day you die.
Okay.
That's just how life is. Mm-hmm. When it comes to marriages, for example, many persons, they can be faithful their entire married life, and then 30 years after marriage, 30 years, 40 years after marriage, they become unfaithful.
The devil just show up.
It ain't the devil.
It wasn't the devil? Sure?
No, it ain't the devil.
We got to blame somebody. Talk to me.
Well, we blame the devil. Okay, so yeah, let's blame the devil then, right?
Okay.
But there are all sorts of things that trigger that. You can have someone in a marriage where the marriage is not satisfactory. They're good, they're accomplished things, they're doing things, they're attending church, they're all getting along with one another, but there's something on the inside of one or both of them where there is a dissatisfaction. And then they have a close friend that passes away. That death of a close friend triggers a whole lot of things, because all of a sudden you begin to think, what's going to happen at the end of my life? I mean, what if I die in this state of dissatisfaction? I need to find some way to at least scratch this itch that I have.
That's bananas. So quietly. So, but the word of God says to us, if you think it.
Exactly.
So you have been living in this perpetual position, not necessarily hitting it from a tangible standpoint, but you've been thinking about this thing. You've been maybe, let's say, ingesting pornography.
This is the reason, but don't even have to be to that extent. But it can be. But this is the reason why accountability becomes so important.
But who are you going to tell these secrets to or these things in your mind?
We all of us, we owe it to ourselves to have one accountability partner that we can be completely and brutally.
So these people don't even respect NDAs. You think they can respect what you say to them? How are we going to be able to get that?
Listen, we all have various scopes of relationships in our lives. The closest, we all have an inner circle. And the closest inner circle we have is probably with our spouse. It should be with our spouse, which is a one-on-one relationship. Oftentimes, Dr. Summerall used to say, if you have a close friend, you are above all men very wealthy. Relationships are the major currency in life. Outside of your spouse, if you have a relationship with a brother that becomes your ride or die, you know when you have that kind of relationship.
Ride or die.
That kind of relationship where at 2 o'clock in the morning, you can call a friend and say, listen, I'm in the jail. I need you to come bail me out.
This is wild, sir.
Right? Okay. We all have that kind of good friend. See, but a friend that I'm talking about, they're inside the jail with you. That's your ride or die.
How we can get out?
Well, we're in this together. That's the point. And I'm saying is we all need that type of individual in our lives that can help us be accountable, that we can sit down and we can say, listen, and we need this in the church more than any place else. I have this struggle going on in my life. I love my wife. We've been married for 25 years, but there's a sister who's in the choir with me, and she's been giving me the eyeball, and I've been giving her the eyeball because,
this is wild.
But we need that. And the friend says, now, you don't entertain that. Yeah, you're not going to entertain that. This is how we live with one another. This is why community becomes important, because let me share something with you.
Most men offload this to their baba. They don't really carry this in a space where,
Well, one of the fortunate things we have in our church is small groups. And I've discovered that because of our small groups, people have the opportunity to connect and live with others. And they have that community that they can share their lives with. Last year, we did a cruise, a marriage cruise. And on the cruise, there was a couple, a husband. And I went to him. I said, you were trying to get a hold of me. What was going on? He said, Pastor Man, never mind. I went through a medical situation, and I was trying to reach you to tell you about it after the fact. But what happened was, while I was going through that, my small group rallied around me, and I didn't miss anything. I didn't lack anything. They were praying for me. And I just wanted you to know, because we realized that we never really told you. We never contacted you because we didn't have to. That's what happens when you have community. We're not supposed to do life alone, but we miss this. We pursue all sorts of things rather than pursuing. And I go back to Luke 2:52. Jesus Christ grew in wisdom, in stature, in his physical and his physique, in favor with God and favor with man. There's a scripture, and we all know the scripture. The scripture is this. A man's gift make room for him and bring him before a great man. Now, what's the subject in that scripture? When I ask that question, you know what people tell me the subject is?
Who?
The gift.
A man. What's the subject?
The subject is the man.
A man.
The man's gift make room for him and bring him before a great man. What we have done in the church and in society is we've placed a lot of emphasis on the gift.
My God.
The gift is not the subject. The gift only opens the door so that you could walk in. This is the reason why we have to be people of substance. When we walk in, what are you going to say? What are you going to deliver? What are you going to give? The gift is only to open the door. The resources is only to open the door. We have to have something in us, and that is a relationship with God, that we're able to give people life. That's what God does. Jesus didn't come to make bad people good people. He came to make dead people live.
Mm.
And it's life that we give.
This is heavy what you're doing. Ladies and gentlemen, be able to participate in the conversation today. If you want to give us a call, I would love that. 323-623-325-4316-325-4259. Islands 242-300-5720. Or hit me up 422-4796 right here on the text. Pastor, I want to talk some things with you. Since we're here and since you are directly connected to the Bahamas Christian Council, over the course of, I started to talk about it. The introduction of this year, on the fifth day, we've already seen sort of the snuffing out of parts of our community, right? A lot of persons will identify them post-mortem as the underbelly of our society, persons who would have done this, that, contrary. Sometimes we hear even our police force indicate that these persons would have been known to the police, so forth and so on. The church believes in redemption. The church believes in reformation. The church believes in growth. But these persons were snuffed out before their time and never got an opportunity to be able to even revive and restore themselves, realign themselves with a greater opportunity to move towards faith. I'd like to know from you, what is the Bahamas Christian Council doing as it relates proactively, as it relates to, Pastor Simeon Hall indicates to me that there's 4,000 churches throughout the country. What are you doing as it relates to being able to be impactful pre- and post-mortem, pre-death, pre-incident, and even after the incident actually occurs, if they occur? What are you doing in the Bahamas Christian Council to be able to be impactful to the lives of those persons involved?
What we are experiencing in our country as it relates to the violence is really a result of the communities that a lot of these boys grew up in, and they became men in this kind of culture. And this is not an absolute statement or anything like that, but many of them don't escape that community. Some of them do. And again, this only further emphasizes the role of the church. The church is not the only entity that's instrumental in allowing these men to escape by providing them the truth of the gospel. There are other things that's happening as well. But the church, we must recognize the pivotal role they played in our communities where life change is able to happen in regard. So part of our responsibility as an august body of the Bahamas Christian Council is to be there when people are grieving. So we would make those visitations. But part of our general responsibility is to provide rules and governance for churches to allow them to be their advocate to the government to ensure that certain things are happening. Churches generally are doing an incredible job. When you think about, for example, as I mentioned, the intervention that happens in these communities where some of these young boys and men are rescued, that happens through youth movements within the communities. That happens because of churches that are in those communities. We oftentimes don't see the worth and the value of those things, but growing up, I was part of a youth movement in my church. Many of us were, and that's how our lives were transformed. That's how the lives of many of these individuals that find escape are transformed. It's through the message that the church presents, that there is redemption, there is transformation, there is hope, there is another path. I had the privilege of when students were suspended, we call it a suspension program. I worked it out this was many years ago with the principal at L.W. Young, Ms. Wright. I'll tell you how long ago that was. And she would suspend a student in my care. Rather than the student going at home, getting in trouble, they came to me and they would work around the church. But it was not just about them working around the church. It was about an opportunity for me to pour into their lives. And this one student in particular, I remember, I took him out to lunch because I wanted them to see the Bahamas. I wanted them to see things. I wanted them to be exposed to things. I took him out to lunch and we sat down and I gave him the menu. I told him, whatever you want to order from the menu, you go ahead and you order it. And he was looking at the menu for a long time. And it occurred to me that maybe he couldn't read. I, I didn't want to ask him because I didn't want him to feel any type of way. And I said, well, do you want a hamburger? And he said, sure. We sat down and I talked to him about life. I talked to him about his purpose. I talked to him about all sorts of things. I went back to school a couple of weeks later. She said to me, she says, what did you do to that young man? What did you do to him? Because he's a different man. He's a different young boy. He's focused. He isn't getting in trouble. I wish I can tell you I showed him the world.
People think this is electroshock therapy.
I wish I can tell you that I did some grand thing. I just simply had a conversation with him. And I'm saying that to say that it doesn't take much for us to see life change in people. And we talked about him wanting to have a family, him wanting to have a job and make, you know, ends meet with his family. Those are the type of things that we talked about. This was not rocket science. This was not, and I'm sharing that because so many of us in our society have an opportunity to go back into the communities we came from and bring someone along with us to pour into the life of someone.
I think these sort of examples, and I think that this is why we do what we do here at the foundation. I think this is sort of a concept of each one teach one, to hear these sort of examples of what exists in these spaces and recognize that it ain't far off from you. This isn't happening in the Netherlands. This is not happening in Greenland. This is not happening in the back of you know, Washington State. This can happen locally, and persons' lives are affected locally if we just release ourselves from the relentless pessimism that says it is what it is. We have to be positive. We have to be realigned with the values associated with supremacy with God and understand that there are goals that we could contribute. I believe with all that is in me that I've been called to help. And that's hard.
You know, saying that just now, what would it look like? Because we do have entrepreneurs. We have young businessmen that went into school that, you know, had some kind of behavioral issue, but they're making something in their life. What would it look like if there were 10 entrepreneurs, 10 hardworking young Bahamian men that would go back into the school and just take one guy, one student out to lunch and talk about life? Can you imagine the difference that would make to that student? The hope that would give them. You know, these students...
I like this.
Many times, one of the things I had to recognize, that may have been the very first time that student ever went to a restaurant and order something. We don't think about that.
Do you isolate it to dealing with men? Or do you want to be... Is this something that you'd be able to deal with across the board?
It's straight across the board. My analogy was only related to men because obviously...
As a man, you ain't getting on the journey.
You don't want to carry a girl out, right? And so for ladies that you
should do this.
Ladies can do it. They can take girls out, but it's not a bunch of them. It's just one, and that it makes, you know. There's a story of this.
I love this.
This old man. He's walking in the seashore and he saw these starfish on the shore and thousands of them. He had to pick them up and throw them back into the water. And the young guy looked at him and was laughing. He says, man, you think you're making a difference? The old man picked up one and threw it back in the water and said, I made a difference for that one.
Yeah.
I made a difference for that one.
You think that's what it is?
I think that's what it is.
We're consumed with whether or not we're making a social impact and forgetting that our individual impact is important, that we've been called to make this small impact.
Exactly. See, and here's the mindset that we need to have. We need to do for one what we wish we could do for all.
Heavy.
We can't do it for everybody, but we could do it for the one. We can do it for the one. And we all take that posture. We all take that mindset as a society, as a culture, as a community, as a nation. We can do for one what we can do for all. This is the reason why we need to pour ourselves into someone. Pour ourselves into that one person. Don't be so concerned about, am I reaching, am I making this incredible national impact? Mm-hmm. There are men and women every single day. They get up in many of these organizations, youth organizations, and they are pouring their lives into one or two students, one or two youth, and it's making a difference for that particular youth. But we don't hear those stories, but those stories exist.
You gave some significant nuggets at the back of the, at the top of the conversation, and as we continue to dive deeper into it, and I want to be able to say this over the, you know, over the week, since Monday, since Tuesday, we introduced this, this resolve to evolve conversation, right? Like I said, Monday I had Ambassador Devin Rohl. Wednesday we had a conversation, just open panel, open up the lines, a lot of persons called in. And yesterday we had Dr. Clifford Smith being able to talk about these things. Now, everyone gave me a little nugget that I wrote down. I don't know whether or not they intended to do this, but as they spoke, I just wrote some things down as bullet points, right? So on Monday, we started to talk about how do we resolve to get back to where we're supposed to be as a community, understanding unity, understanding community for growth development to be able to move forward. Monday, we heard home devotions is important. Then we also heard the family table, which is extremely important, being able to bring those things back within. We also heard the concept and idea of introspection. And then we talked about accountability. It is literally accountability partner. This is literally what it says on Monday, accountability partner. Tuesday, we started to talk more specifically about, Thursday, we started to talk about this sort of an amnesty period, right? We wrote this down. This is what I wrote down. An amnesty period for those persons who are in some sort of trouble sectors of our society, whether that's gangs or whatever the case may be. So they said, you got to do more roadblocks, you got to have an amnesty period, you got to be able to fix these things, home care, so forth and so on. Wednesday, we went further to talk about, focus on the family. We started to talk about accountability. This is a recurring theme, accountability. Then we started to talk about alpha males or males with strength and conviction, who they are, understand their position in society. We went into being able to investing time with young men and creating programs for mentorship. Today, you started to talk about mentorship, being able to be a mentor, Paul, being able to be a friend, Barnabas, and being able to get into mentorship, pouring yourself into someone, Timothy. I want to know from you if you can give me a couple more as we kind of wrap up this series and being able to talk about this. What other nuggets that you would provide, practical application nuggets that persons could be able to apply now that could be able to see them change? Because, you know, people hear these things, but they can only carry away the talking points. What are some of the things that you would be able to say that, you know, try this, look at this and make these particular steps for persons can move forward?
I'll go back to, you mentioned something about the alpha male. I saw a TED talk some time ago about the alpha male and referring to the chimpanzee and the way their culture is designed. That's where the terminology comes from. The head chimpanzee is the alpha male. And our thinking of what the alpha male is, after I listened to this TED talk, my thinking was completely transformed. The alpha male in the tribe is the one that protects, the one that watches over to make sure that everyone is provided for in that tribe. And there was one particular alpha male that as he got older, of course, the rival comes and they beat him up and you know, someone else takes over. But this one particular alpha male, even though he had gotten old, he was pushed on the side, but he was never destroyed. And all of the females would come to him and bring him food. They took care of him. He died of old age.
My God, this was his pension.
This was his pension. And the reason being is because he was so effective
during his time,
alpha male, to protect the tribe, to provide for them. Now, I'm sharing that to say this. I like to use analogy so people can relate to it. When you talk about what we can do, it starts with us as an individual. It starts with us in our families, in our communities, in our churches, in our nation. As men, we take our role, and I know this is controversial because now you know we have women and men and equal rights and all the other stuff, but it doesn't change God's plan. God intended man to be the head of the home, mm-hmm. to lead his family. Mm-hmm. He made him first, mm-hmm. not in preeminence, but first in responsibility. And so men have to get in alignment with God's plan for their lives, and so do women. And as a man, we are called to be the prophet, the priest, and the king. We're called as a prophet to guide our families, to guide our community, to guide our nation. As a priest, we're called to guard, to protect them. And then as the king, we're called to govern, to lead. You can ask any woman what they love, the number one quality that they man, and it's leadership. It's leadership. That has something to do with the fact that, you know, there's a saying that women like men in uniform. But that has to do with leadership. So as a prophet, priest, and king, we're supposed to guide, guard, and govern. Direct, protect, and correct. These are elements that are necessary in our society. We need direction. We need protection. We need correction.
Mm-hmm.
All of that comes into play as the tangible things, the literal things that we can do in order to redirect, correct the course that we're on nationally. And the way we do that is when we talk about direction, you know, this fella saw, he was in the graveyard and saw, and the inscription says, "Hey friend, as you pass by, as you were, so once was I. As I am, soon you will be. Prepare yourself to follow me." The person read that and said, "Well, that's incomplete." So he wrote something underneath it. And he said, "To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went." Here's the point I'm making. We need direction. We need to know which way we're going in life. We need to know that the direction and the course that we're setting is leading us to life and not leading us to death. That's the first thing. We got to set direction. We got to get a vision for where it is that we're going, where we're taking our family. This may seem so basic, but this is so important that we as a people, we set direction, and then we need protection. And in that protection comes the provision. You know, Paul says, his family, anyone who does not provide for his family is denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. That word provide is in the Greek is proskuneo, which has to do with not just a tangible provision, that's part of it, being able to provide food and shelter for the family, but it also speaks to vision, being able to know the direction that the family is going into. It says if anyone does not provide that vision, that direction, is worse than an infidel, is denied the faith. Now think about that. In other words, they're not living by faith. They're living by their own natural ability, their own natural senses, what they can see, what they can touch, what they can taste, what they can hear, what they can feel. They're living by their own natural ability. That's how they're leading their family. And we cannot do that. We cannot lead by our own natural ability. We need God's intervention. We need God to help us. This is a walk of faith. And this is not we live in a secular society, so people say, "Now, wait a minute now, you know, I'm intelligent, I'm educated, I can direct my family." Yeah, but you can't depend.
That's what we've been told.
Yeah, but you can't depend upon yourself to create the boundaries that you need.
That's what we come to learn.
Because we have an appetite and a proclivity towards sin. We're shaped in sin, and our bent is always going to be towards sin. Hence the reason why Jesus comes and he says, "Listen, you need to follow the path that I've given you.
My God.
You need to follow the path." So we need direction, we need protection. That's where that provision comes in, and the protection comes in, and then we need correction. And correction is a very sensitive issue, because when we think of correction, there's a lot of abuse that happens in our society. And I'm not talking about abuse. I'm not talking about abuse.
Mm-hmm.
I'm talking about authentic correction. When you're steering a car, you take your hands off that wheel, the car is going to veer off. You have to gently bring it back on. That's you're making a correction. And so we need to learn how to make corrections in our lives. We need to know how to make corrections in our families and in our nation to bring us back on course.
I like this. I like this. Ladies and gentlemen, participate in the conversation. Love to hear from you guys. The numbers, the lines are going to be wide open. Let me take this commercial break and get right back with none other than Pastor Mario Moxie as he sorts of wrap this particular thing up and we get ourselves prepared for a great 2024. Quick commercial break. Be right back after this.
Foundation. The foundation. Foundation.
Spice up your taste buds this season with the new Jalapeno Rodeo Burger at Burger King Nassau. Each bite of the Jalapeno Rodeo features a classic flame-grilled beef patty, pepper jack cheese, crunchy fried onions, and a spicy jalapeno kick, topped with barbecue and chipotle sauce served on a soft potato bun. The Jalapeno Rodeo Burger is even tastier in a combo with our new half-seas, half onion rings, and half french fries with a drink, or cool it down with the new and delicious creamy floats collection at Burger King Nassau, where taste is king.
Tired of banks forcing you to use technology to bank the way they want you to? Your convenience is important. So no matter what your banking needs, Commonwealth Bank's friendly staff are always available in branch for that personal one-on-one service. But when you choose technology, our online and mobile banking app offers you state-of-the-art functionality. The choice is yours. Commonwealth Bank. Bank the way you want.
This is Guardian Radio, 96.9 FM. Fresh news, smart talk, all day.
Struggling to repay your loan? Let us help you get back on track with payment terms that suits your financial situation and improve your credit score and credit report with the Bahamas Credit Bureau. Inquire about our restructured loans today. Call us at 356-7764.
Nassau Cruiseport presents Phil Stubbs Live
at the all-new Nassau Cruiseport Amphitheater.
January 13th.
Gates open at 7 p.m. Showtime 9 p.m.
Book your tickets now at BahamasETickets.com.
General admission $50, $75 VIP.
Prepare to be blown away as we kick things off with one of the Bahamas' beloved artists.
You're raking and scraping with Ira Storr, Nishi LS, and Phil Stubbs Live.
Sponsored by Kalik and Ron Ricardo. Nassau Cruiseport. The place to be.
This is Guardian Radio, 96.9 FM. Fresh news, smart talk, all day.
Foundation. The foundation. The foundation. Foundation.
And we are back, ladies and gentlemen, 96.9 FM radio. Howard Grant and your company. The lines are wide open. 323-6232-325-4316-325-4259. Anywhere for the family of islands, 242-300-5720. Or hit me up 422-4796. There's a text that's coming through. I don't know if I should read this, but I got to read this because we opened up the bag and there are some people dealing with real issues. It's good afternoon. Good day, gentlemen. I found out that my husband was cheating on me after 25 years of marriage. This is what she says, right? This is obviously, I want to say she, right? So it says, that's not the clincher. It's been an on and off relationship for the entirety of our marriage. He's made significant challenges, but for me, trust is destroyed. He said that it meant nothing and it was a convenient, but how do I trust him again? I never skipped a beat. I took care of the family and he spoiled me the entire time. What do I do now? Obviously, this is sort of a brokenness and she listened to the show for a reason. Yeah. Talk to her.
You know, infidelity is one of the most tragic things that's ever happened. And when most people don't recognize the impact of infidelity in the marriage, of adultery. First and foremost, the first thing I'll tell you is this: that is not a marriage problem. That's a sin problem. Your husband has a sin problem, and it has nothing to do with whatever's happening in the marriage. So that's the one thing I want to say. The second thing is, both of you need to see somebody so that there can be a process of healing that takes place. Trust is built over time. And in order for you to build your trust, he has to have a moment where he comes and he reconciles, and not just to you, but he holds, someone is able to hold him accountable. But this is so important. I've ministered to so many couples in infidelity. You have a whole lot of questions that you need to ask, and he has to answer those questions. He has to also, in addition to that, make himself accountable to you. And this is one of the most challenging things in my counsel with couples that some find very, very, very challenging. And that is the extent of once, if, for example, his whereabouts, he needs to call you, let you know, honey, I'm leaving work now. I'm on my way to place A, wherever that is. That may be home. That may be someplace else he has to go. Once he gets there, babe, I just got here. I'm going to be here for 15 minutes. It's that level of accountability that is necessary in order for you to build trust. Trust doesn't happen because of time. Trust happens because what you do in that time. And now he has to prove himself trustworthy. So there's a process of rebuilding trust. It's not impossible, but what it requires, and I seem to have this conversation all the time, what it requires to reconcile couples after adultery is one of the most challenging, one of the most difficult things. It's not impossible. But both people have to recognize that this is going to be an absolute departure from everything we've ever done in the past, and it requires me to be completely vulnerable and honest and open and transparent. And oftentimes when a person doesn't want to be transparent, then it's going to be challenging to rebuild.
I want to touch this. I want to say this to you.
Rebuild trust.
My apologies to you. I want to touch this. This concept and idea about counsel is newly introduced to our society. What I mean by that is that when I got married, I knew that I had to see the pastor, right? He and I sat down for a very long time. We talked. And the only thing that actually didn't give me progressive sessions is that he knew me. He knows my wife. He knows our fathers and so forth and so on. And so we had to have a conversation. That was a long conversation, but he understood where our anchor was and he married us. Okay, so I understand now that, you know, it may be a prerequisite in the church, in some churches, for you to be able to go before I marry you, I have to be able to counsel you. But there's a fee. I understand that some churches actually charge a fee for that. Mm-hmm. And so if this is transactional, all I got to do is pay. And if I pay you, then you have a responsibility for being able to get me to the next course. So this idea of counsel and us being able to share our innermost thoughts and ideas, some of the tribulations that we've never spoken about, some childhood trauma, being able to kind of unearth that and bring it to the forefront. This woman may never know these things about me. She never know, this man may have gotten, you know, touched as a child in the wrong way, in an inappropriate manner, all these things. There is so much associated with that. And so I'd like to be able to know, how do we break that barrier? And then the second thing is, my God, and I know we don't have much time. The second thing is checking in. This checking in concept has been rejected in our society. The misogyny that exists here, the teaching that says, it's man, boy. It's man, ain't no woman can tell me this. This sort of an idea that exists in our society causes a great deal of men who have access to other men who teach them this nonsense, has said to them, well, I need a woman. I need a woman run my house. I run my house. I run around my house. How do we fix this to make them to understand that this is what you need to go through to get to the other side for growth?
One of the most challenging things, well, I shouldn't say challenging things, but one of the things I do initially when talking to couples is try to get them to understand where each other is at. When he understands where she's at and the depth of hurt and pain that a woman experiences as a result of infidelity, it helps to transform his thinking because it puts him in a position where, do I want to continue to hurt her Because if I want to continue to hurt, I just have to continue to do what I'm doing. But if I want to relieve that and bring solace and comfort to her and security to her again, then I need to make the necessary changes. We can say all sorts of things with our lip until the cows come home. None of that translates to real stuff until we put actions towards it.
Wow.
This is one of the reasons why recovering from infidelity is one of the most challenging things. There have been couples where infidelity happened. They never discussed it. They never brought it out to the surface. They acknowledged that it happened, and then they carried on. 20 years later, that there's still an 800-pound gorilla in the room. Every single night they go to bed, it sits there. It never goes away. And you may think, oh, man, that happened 20 years ago. We're beyond that now. No, it doesn't work that way. Infidelity is a, you know, when...
That's what we've been taught about what let go is. Let go is don't talk about it. Let it go.
No, that's not letting go. Mm-hmm. Letting... The process has to be one of healing. If you're married and your spouse passes away, and there's some who experience that, it's a tragedy. They experience loss. When a spouse has been unfaithful, it's a death of a spouse. And they experience the depth of that loss. But unlike the finality of someone physically passing away, when adultery happens, that death is reoccurring every single day.
Wow.
And you're grieving every single day. It is one of the most painful things when you go before God and witnesses and you say to your spouse that you are the only one out of all the people in the world, you're the only one that I would choose to be with, and I don't want to be with anyone else, and then turn around and be with somebody else. It is one of the most painful things. People don't recover from that overnight.
Wow.
And it takes the process of someone counseling you through that, walking you through that process, both partners. And listen, I am an advocate for marriage. I believe in the institution of marriage. But I also know that when it comes to infidelity, there may be cases where you may have to close the door to that marriage. Infidelity is the only time.
That may be the death of the marriage.
It may be. It is the death of the marriage. It is the death of the marriage.
Until death do us part.
Yeah, but the point I'm making is there has to be reconciliation.
Okay.
And until there's reconciliation, the marriage is dead. And most people don't know how to reconcile. That is the issue. That's why we leave it alone. But the marriage is dead.
Wow.
And this is the reason why you need sometimes intervention. I don't know of any case where there's been infidelity and the couple is able to work it out by themselves.
Wow.
That's how serious this is. There's no scenario, let me not be absolute, but I don't know of any case where the couple was able to work it out themselves.
Wow. Well, I want to thank you so very kindly for the show. I see that we only got 3 minutes before we can get out of here. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to thank you so very kindly for your participation. I saw the lines lit up and they're gone and lit up and they're gone. And so I didn't want to kind of cut Pastor from being able to talk, so don't fight me. But as we go here, Pastor, just to be able to end with a short prayer, if we could do the short prayer first, let me just get a little prayer out, and then we can be able to close up the show and be able to do these things. I thank you for that.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity you've given us to speak to our nation. We thank you for this conversation today. And Father, we lift our hearts and we lift our hands and we pray your blessing upon the Bahamas. God, you've called us out. We're a beautiful nation. We're a beautiful people. And so, Father, we ask right now for your favor to go ahead of us. Give us uncommon favor on every side. Help us to see one another as truly our brothers and sisters and live together in harmony and in peace. I thank you for your hand of provision over this nation, that there will never be lack or need, that our brothers and sisters will always have provision. Allow us, Father God, to be the people you've called us to be, touched by you in order to reach our community, our brothers and sisters. And Lord, help us to move forward and bring someone along. In Jesus' name, amen.
Ladies and gentlemen, that is the show for this week. We wrapped up this kind of a series about this resolve to evolve, being able to move forward. I thank you so much for your participation. Don't forget, Phil Stubbs is going to be next weekend, next week Saturday, Phil Stubbs, Nassau, Cruiseport, and Zamar Production, also Click. They got everything laid out for you guys. Go get your tickets, BahamasEtickets.com, $50, $75. Pastor, I want to thank you so very kindly for the opportunity to be able to talk like this. I am truly grateful. And when you start to talk about one issue or another, there's a lot of persons listening. I mean, you know, persons are texting me, let me know that they're listening in. Howard, this is an absolutely great show. Someone texts and say, in the 70s and 80s, each one of us teach one, each one. Now today, each one reach one. We have to reach some humans and teach at a time. So Pastor, I want to thank you so kindly for that. Thank you for, you know, kind of releasing this. Guys, have a beautiful weekend. Enjoy yourself. Be safe. The weather's good. You take your sweet thing in the can out for some breakfast. Go check out Garden of Eden, as my good guys, Ephraim Jones, or Kong Salad. Whatever you got to do, make sure you take care of your sweet thing in the can. Guys, we're going to see you on Monday, God Spirit Life, with a new series for Majority Rule.
Foundation.